turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 12. Go ahead and put a little finger there or mark something, use something to mark that passage of Scripture in your Bible. And we're going to be at a couple of different passages of Scripture this morning. We are continuing. You took my water, Adam. It's okay, though. I'll let you go with it. It's mine's right, Brett's or whoever's leading worship is left. That's okay. I didn't mean to call you out on it or anything, but it's okay. It's all right. Did you put your lips on this cup?
No.
All right, good. We're good then. I'll just swap it over. There you go. All right. Got to make sure. All right. Well, guys, good. It's so exciting to see you this morning. And thank you, Adam. Thank you to the worship team for filling in. I know we got a lot of our folks are on vacation this week. It's fall break here in Spalding County and Pike County, and a lot of our folks are on vacation with family this week. And Brett and his family are enjoying a much-needed time away, I'm sure, as so many of our folks are. But thanks, Adam, as always, for stepping in, leading us in worship. Always a great time of worship whenever you guys have the opportunity to come up. Appreciate it greatly. Hey, so we're continuing our series this morning. We've been in the series Anointed really for the last several months. We started right after Easter looking at how the Holy Spirit moves in the life of the church. That's thus the title, Anointed. We've been talking about how the church, how the early church received a powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit, and how when the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit fell on the early church, it was a game changer. Things were completely different than they had ever been in the life and ministry of the church. And we've been talking about and trying to understand over the last several months how when the Holy Spirit begins to work in the life of the church, how when the Holy Spirit falls, when we come to this point not only of understanding who the Holy Spirit is in our lives, but also operating with the indwelling and in obedience to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, it completely changes things for us as well. And as we've talked about, as we're looking at this powerful prayer meeting this morning in Acts chapter 12, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit desires to operate in our lives, how the Holy Spirit desires to move in our lives as we communicate, as we pray to God. And God wants to give us Spirit-filled, Spirit-anointed prayer life. And here's the thing that I believe. I believe that God wants to do something in this church regarding prayer. Amen? Do you believe that? I mean, I really believe that God's desire is to do something in the life of this church, something that's been greater than anything He's ever done prior to this point. And what we need to begin talking about, what we need to begin kind of wrapping our thoughts around in our prayer lives and in our study and in our fellowshipping together, is this simple fact that God's desire is to do even greater things in the life of the church of today than it has done in the life of the church in previous years. So, and here's the thing, if you aren't aware of this, what we're talking about, and when we talk about the fact that God desires to move in a more powerful way than He's ever moved in the life of the church, then we have to understand this. Every season of great awakening in Christianity, whether that's in the church, whether it was in a community, whether it was in a workplace, every powerful season where the Holy Spirit of God was moving, every time of great spiritual awakening occurred, every single one was characterized by intense, persistent, and unified prayer. Every single one. If you go back and study the great moves of God through the history of the church, we see this incredible spirit of prayer. And we've experienced a lot of that here at Devotee Baptist Church. We've experienced a lot of powerful times of prayer over the years. We've seen some incredible outpourings of the Holy Spirit in the community. And I believe, and as we're looking at this passage of Scripture this morning, the starting point is that we have to all get to this place where we understand that God desires more for the life of the church than what we're experiencing now. Do you believe that? Say amen. I mean, God desires more. And not only does God desire more in the life of every church, not just Devotee, but God desires more in the life of the church. God's desire is that the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit would be moving in the life of the church universal, the corporate church, that He wants to move and wants to operate in power and fullness, that we would be listening, sensitive to Him and obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and that God wants more for our families. God wants more for our community of fellowship. And here's the reality. It is never going to happen apart from a persistent, unified spirit of prayer in churches and in families. Amen? It's not going to happen. If every great period of spiritual awakening has been directly tied to unified, powerful, and persistent prayer, then what we have to understand, church, is this. If we truly expect God to move in a powerful, new, and fresh way in the life of this church, then we have to have this incredible spirit of unified prayer. Now, we began this series on the premise that we honestly don't fully understand everything that God desires for us to understand about the person of the Holy Spirit. We don't fully understand how the Holy Spirit works in the life of the church, and we don't fully understand how the Holy Spirit desires to work in each of our lives. Amen? Isn't that what we started with? Say, yeah. Are you all awake? Say, I'm awake. If you're asleep, don't respond. See how many folks are asleep? All right, so here's the thing. We have to understand that we don't fully understand how the Holy Spirit's working. And if the Holy Spirit is going to be unleashed through unified prayer, then we also have to come to this point where we say, if I was being honest, if I was truly being honest, I don't believe that I have the kind of prayer life that God would desire me to have. How many of you guys... Now, how many of you guys honestly would say, you know what? I don't have the kind of prayer life I believe that God would desire of me. How many of you would say that? Just raise your hand real quick. I'm raising my hand with you. I don't believe that we have the type of prayer relationship with God. And when we say prayer, and let's just boil it down and just say it on very simplified terms. I don't think I communicate with God the way He desires to communicate. I don't believe I'm talking to God on a regular basis and in a powerful, intimate, and personal way the way that God fully desires to communicate with me. You know, and it all boils down to the fact that God wants to have a powerful, intimate relationship with us. God wants to communicate with us on a daily basis. Not so much so that we can boast of that, but it's because God's desire is to pour out anointing, His anointing. God's desire is to pour out His blessings on us. So we start from the foundation that we don't understand or operate in the area of prayer that God intends for us to pray with power and expectation. And then listen, if you're a note taker, then I want to encourage you to go ahead and take some notes this morning. We've got a lot to cover, and I promise you we're going to get out on time, on God's time. So anyway, here's the thing. God's desire is that we operate with great power, but also that through our prayer lives that we would pray and communicate with Him with a great expectation. With a great expectation, right? That He, not performance, not that God's going to perform or show up and do our bidding, but that God is going to pour out into our lives some incredible things for His glory. So what if God had a lot more for us than we're experiencing now? What if God has a lot more for our communities, for our schools, but we never tap into that simply because we really don't know how to ask? And that's the thing we're talking about this morning. How do we ask? How do we communicate to God? How do we pray under the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Well, I really believe that God has something through the presence of the Holy Spirit important to say to us in Acts chapter 12 this morning. And Acts chapter 12 really gives us kind of a broad overview into the prayer life of the early church. So I want to start teaching on this. And this is how it always goes, isn't it? I'm going to teach you guys in Acts chapter 12 this morning, but we're going to start back in the Gospel of Luke, right? Because that's how we fill up a lot of time. So we're going to go all the way back to the Gospel of Luke. And turn with me in the Gospel of Mark, Acts chapter 12. In the Gospel of Luke, we're going to tie in prayer in the Gospel of Luke with the way the church prayed in the book of Acts. Now, here's the thing that I want you to understand. The book of Luke and the book of Acts go together, right? They're written by the same person. They were originally one volume, and they fit together perfectly. Now, here's the thing that we have to understand. The teaching presented by Jesus in Luke is actually experienced and applied in the book of Acts. One theologian said it this way. He said, the Gospel of Luke presents the doctrine. The book of Acts describes the application. You see, he says the Gospel of Luke presents the doctrine, and then the book of Acts describes or demonstrates the application of that doctrine. But because what Luke was teaching was a principle, what Luke was communicating to the church is this is how God desires for it to be. And then when the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit fell on the church in Acts on the day of Pentecost, what happened then is they are now operating through the indwelling and under the outpouring and filling of the Holy Spirit. So then the church begins to operate with the Holy Spirit's guidance in their lives. And they begin living out the doctrinal teachings. They begin applying it to their lives then in the book of Acts. And that's what we see then. And that's what we're going to see today. What Jesus teaches about prayer in Luke chapter 11, what Jesus is teaching about prayer, we're going to see how the church applies that in Acts chapter 12. So let's look real quick. Jesus' disciples asked Jesus a question in Luke chapter 11. Look in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It says this, "He," meaning Jesus, "was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.'" You see, they had noticed something. They had noticed something different. The disciples were paying attention. They were sharp guys. And they saw this in all of his preachings, in all of the miracles that Jesus performed. They were directly tied to prayer. Prayer seemed to be, and they couldn't figure it out. But they realized that Jesus was praying, that Jesus was communicating. He was talking with the Father. And as Jesus had this intimate personal relationship of communication or prayer, as he was talking with the Father, all the time it seemed like it was directly tied to Jesus doing something powerful, performing some miracle, doing something that they couldn't explain. So basically, here's the thing. They didn't come to Jesus and say, "Lord, will you teach us how to do those miracles that you do?" And they didn't come to Jesus and say, "Lord, would you teach us how to grow a mega church?" Right? Well, what they came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to communicate with the Father. Teach us what is it you're doing? How are you talking to him?" Because we realize that the power behind doing these supernatural acts, these supernatural miracles, the power behind in our generation as we talk about growing or booming a church or doing effective ministry, they realize that the power behind all of that was tied directly to his communication with the Father, what we refer to as prayer. So they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And the whole teaching, by the way, is about the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you say, wait a second, he's talking about prayer. But if you boil it all down, this passage of Scripture, as he's talking about prayer, what he's really talking about and what he's teaching the church, he says, understand that the teaching that I'm sharing with you now is how do you pray for the powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If you jump several verses down to verse 13, he says in verse 13, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father..." Do you see it there? Say it with me. "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit?" Now, that was pathetic. Are y'all ready? Say it with me. Are you ready? "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So what he's saying is this. He's saying what we're really praying for and what we need to understand, what we need to be praying as the body of Christ, we're not praying for God to heal our bunion. Right? Now that's what we pray about a lot. "Lord, I got a bad case of the lumbago. Sure wish you'd heal that." Right? We wish we'd pray for this and pray for that. We pray for so many different things. But what Jesus said, he says, if you really want to tap into something different, what you're praying for and what you're communicating to God about is you're praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You will pray to the Father and the Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. And basically what he's saying is, you want to really experience power. If you really want to experience an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, then learn how to pray in such a way that you're in tune with the will of God. So God wants to pour out on us a powerful knowing of the Holy Spirit. We just don't ask him, or we don't ask him correctly. We don't ask him in the right way. That's what Jesus is teaching on. So in response to their request, they've asked him a question. Lord, teach us to pray. So here's how he answers that question, they ask him a query. They say, we need you to teach us this. And he tells this weird story. Now, and it's about a man who had unexpected visitors, and his visitors were hungry. Now read it with me in verse 5, Luke chapter 11, verse 5. He also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Now we're talking the middle of the night, literally about midnight here. So imagine if somebody comes to your house and rings the doorbell at midnight. First of all, the first sound they're going to hear on the opposite side of the door is, shh. Right? Who's showing up at the house at midnight ringing the doorbell in our generation? But he says, look, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A buddy showed up out of nowhere. He says, and I don't have anything to eat. Then verse 7, he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything. Now understand, back in this period of time, during this generation, they did not have 4-bedroom, 3-bath, 2,500 square foot houses on an acre lot, right? You have to understand, they would live primarily in a large room together, and the entire family would sleep basically on the floor on little pallets or mats, and they would. So the parents would be there, the kids would be there, and he says, look, you're knocking on my door in the middle of the night. If I have to get up and start rummaging around, light a candle, get some fire going in here where I can see, find the bread. I'm going to wake up the entire family just to get you some bread, man. And he says, go away. And catch what it says. I tell you, verse 8, I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, the Greek verb, this verbiage here in this passage of scripture, he says the translation here, it says that because of his friend's persistence. In the original Greek translation, it says shameless persistence or annoying persistence. That's the verbiage that it's using. So in the verse of scripture, you have to read a little bit further into it. It's not just that the guy says, look, I'm not going to get up and give you anything because the kids are already asleep and we've laid down. It's the middle of the night. And it says, I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's annoying persistence. So what did Jesus tell them? What Jesus was saying, if you ever have to go to your friend's house in the middle of the night, don't take no as your first and last answer. Keep knocking, keep hollering. So basically, imagine it this way. Your friend comes over in the middle of the night, knocks on the door. Hey, Jim, a buddy showed up. We went to college together. I don't have anything to eat in the whole house. Can you give me a few loaves of bread maybe? Hey, get away from my door, man. Why are you waking me and the kids up in the middle of the night? Are you nuts? I'm sorry. But I really need some bread. And the guy says, go away. It's annoying persistence. It wasn't he just did it once and said, okay, I'm sorry. I'll go to the next guy. It says he stood outside the door and knocked again. Hey, I'm still out here. Jim? Got some bread? Maybe some peanut butter. Jim, can you come to the door? A little bit louder. Hey, I'm still out. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going next door. You know, I don't like that guy. And he doesn't care that much for me. You're the only one I'm coming to. Still out here. So Jesus says it's an annoying persistence. He says, it's you're getting on my nerves, man. He says you're shameless. He says, nobody else would be foolish enough to stand out in the middle of the night and knock on the door asking for bread. Go away. But he knocks and he knocks and he knocks until the neighbor comes down and hands over 3 loaves of bread. Not because he's the man's friend, but because he's annoying. I love that. I mean, and what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about prayer and how God responds to our prayers. Won't your heavenly Father, Jesus says, your heavenly Father who never sleeps, your heavenly Father, not only who never sleeps, but who loves you like precious children, won't he give you whatever you need, catch this, to do his will? Won't he give you whatever you need to do his will? So even if an annoying neighbor can get an excessive, odd request in the middle of the night through persistently asking, through persistently knocking, don't you think, this is what Jesus is, don't you think we who are like children of God, not an annoying neighbor, are going to obtain whatever it is that we want through being persistent in prayer? That means you don't just pray for something once and stop. You continue praying. Jesus goes on and says, verse 9, so I say to you, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. So there's three verbs, asking and seeking and knocking. And the thing is this, it's reinforcing that we have to be persistent in prayer. He says it's not just something you do. They're all implying continuous action. You're seeking, you're asking, you're knocking. You're not just giving up. You know, there are some people, and I hope you take this in the right way. There are some people that I ask to pray for me when I have serious issues, right? When I've got a serious matter at hand, there are some people that I'm going to ask, hey, will you pray for me? There are other people that I'm not even going to waste my breath on because I know that they're not persistent prayers, right? Amen? I mean, that's reality. And the reality is, the harsh reality is there are fewer and fewer and fewer true prayer warriors in the life of the church in our generation than there were in previous generations. Amen? Do y'all believe that? Say, I believe it. I mean, it's true. I mean, when we sit here and we say, I don't pray like I should, how many of us would say, I am a persistent prayer warrior? Man, I just get down on my knees and pray over things, and I pray and I pray and I beseech God. I ask of God. I just implore Him. And it's not enough to ask once, Jesus says. You keep on asking. I mean, how many of you moms in here, I saw this happen in the store not too long ago. How many of you moms in here have ever had your kids say, and here's this really thing, it's an amazing gift. Our kids will say this to their moms. Mom. 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 Mom, can I have this? Mom. Can anybody? Anybody ever had that happen with your kids? Mom, can I have this? Can I have this? I watched a mom, God bless her. I watched a mom in line several weeks ago in the store, and her kid was in the buggy, and the mom was checking out and everything. And the kid was kind of leaning over. You know how when they're sitting in there, you think you've got them captured in the little seat and they can't move. And the little kid was reaching over for something. Mom, Mom, can I have that? Mom, can I have that candy bar? Can I have that candy? Mom, Mom, can I have that candy right there? Mom, can stop it. You're not getting candy. Mom, I just want that candy. Why? I just want that candy. You know what she did? She got it for him. He was annoying. Annoyingly persistent. And this mom, who originally wasn't going to get, now, Mom, Melissa, can I get these hunting boots? Can I get these hunting boots? Melissa, look at these hunting boots. They're in my size. They're on sale. Get the hunting boots, Sean. Just get them. I don't care. Right? Taking up a special offering for some hunting boots at the end of the service today. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Jesus says, look, this is like praying to God. He says, I want you to repeatedly ask, wear God down. But ask it in a way that you, the things that we pray for then, we're praying for things that are honoring to the Lord. And we're honoring the Lord, and we're praying that God would give us the desires of our heart, because our desire and the desire of the heart of the disciple of Christ should be to honor God and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? So there's a catch here. There's a caveat. The point is, God, who cares about his children as a tender father, will give us what we need when we come to him, persistently asking for the outpouring of his Spirit. And that's the thing. He's not like a neighbor that we're annoying. He's a father who cares so much about us that he spilled his own blood to save us. That's the love of God. That's God says to us, your requests are nothing. Catch this. God says to us, your requests are nothing compared to what I am prepared to pour out on you. Your requests are nothing compared to all that I am already prepared. You see, God wants to bless your socks off. I mean, God wants to pour out his anointing. He wants to pour out his blessing on you like you've never experienced before. And God says, you just don't ask. And you don't understand how to ask. In verse 11, Jesus ends this teaching. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Now think about that. You're in the you're driving down the road. Hey, can we go to Chick-fil-A? I really want to get some Chick-fil-A nuggets. I want to get some Chick-fil-A nuggets. I'd really like some Chick-fil-A nuggets. Here's a rattlesnake, kid. Shut up. Right? You just keep a rattlesnake in a box under the front seat. They ask for chicken nuggets. You throw the rattlesnake in the back and say, shut up. You'll learn next time. Right? Well, that's what he's saying here. Jesus says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead of a fish. Hey, can we go fishing? I'm hungry. I'd like some fish. No, but here's a snake. Grab hold of that. See how that works out for you. He says, no father's going to do that. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. That's a weird picture, isn't it? If you then who are evil, did you catch that? Jesus just dropped it on them that you're evil, that we're evil. Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, it all boils down to this. He says, what should we be praying for? What should we be praying for? What should we just be annoying God about? How much more will the Heavenly Father give, what does it say? The Holy Spirit. To those who ask him. Folks, here's what we've been talking about for months now. Understanding who the Holy Spirit is, how he operates, how he desires to operate in our personal lives, how he desires to operate in the life of the church. And we say, well, we're not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not seeing or sensing the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And Jesus drops this on him. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, we say, I don't understand everything there is to know about the Holy Spirit. Neither do I. Neither does anyone. We don't fully understand how the Holy Spirit desires to work. But God says, if you will persistently ask me, if you'll persistently ask me, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit if you'll just ask. I'm going to anoint you with my presence if you'll just ask. So now we have to start asking, what are we beseeching God about as a church? What are we begging God about as a family, as individuals? Are we pleading? Are we imploring of him, God, pour out on my life a powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit? God, let me sense your presence. And God says, look, if you'll pray that way, then he's going to respond in a more powerful and unexpected way than we. It's just going to blow our minds that we'll experience the Holy Spirit. He says, God is just waiting for us to ask him for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? That's the thing. So then, jump over to Acts chapter 12. A lot of us don't have our prayers answered. A lot of us are not experiencing the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we don't ask. But in Acts chapter 12, it flips the script a little bit. In Acts chapter 12, Peter, in verse 5, it tells us Peter's in prison. He's literally awaiting execution by beheading the very next day. It's not a great time in the life of Peter. But here it is in Acts chapter 12. About that time, it tells us that King Herod cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church, and he killed James. He proceeded then, after killing James, to arrest Peter, throws Peter in jail. He puts Peter in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him. So picture this. There are 16 Roman soldiers guarding Peter, right? He's in prison. There's no way out. So what they were going to do then was behead him. So Peter was kept in prison, but it says in verse 5, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. On the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up and said, "Quick, get up." Then the chains fell off his wrists. "Get dressed," the angel told him, "and put on your sandals." And he did so. "Wrap your cloak around you," he told him, "and follow me." So he went out and followed, and he did not know that what took place through the angel was real. But he thought he was seeing a vision. So he thinks, the night before I'm going to be executed publicly, I'm having this crazy dream that an angel shows up, and I'm sitting here, obviously, with not all my clothes on. Kind of weird. First thing the angel says, what? Get dressed. It's kind of weird. So anyway, he's sitting there. He's not got all of his clothes on. He's hanging out. His shoes are off. He's laying there asleep, trying to get comfortable. How am I going to sleep the night before I'm getting publicly executed? He's between two Roman guards. He's in chains. The angel shows up, and the first thing he thinks is, hey, look, chains pop off. Get dressed. Put your sandals on. We're out of here. This is obviously some weird dream. But the thing goes on. He says he thinks this is not real. But after they passed, verse 10, the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. Kind of like when you walk out of the Walmarts. You know what I'm talking? You're walking along and the door just goes. So that's exactly what happened. Peter's walking, following this angel, and all of a sudden the gate just opens by itself. And they went outside and passed one street, and immediately the angel left him. Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Now, these are just regular people. These are not apostles. These aren't church. These are kind of like a house church or a small group that was meeting in one of the houses around Jerusalem. And it says that many people had assembled and they were praying. So here they are in this house church. They're in this small group and they're meeting in this home and they're praying fervently. Do y'all remember in the old days, guys, you remember how whenever revival time would come, you'd have little groups of people would gather in houses around the community, and you'd be in your little cell group or your little small group, and you'd be praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So basically, Peter's in prison, and this little house group, this house church, has gathered, and they're praying in the middle of the night. Literally, in the middle of the night, they're up. He knocked at the door in the gateway, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gateway. "You're crazy," they told her, but she kept insisting that it was true. Then they said, "It's his angel." You see, they thought he had already been beheaded, maybe, and this was his ghost coming to visit them. Peter, however, kept on knocking persistently. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astounded. Motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he explained to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. "Report these things to James and the brothers," he said. Then he departed and went to a different place. Now, I'm going to give you three very simple quick things that we need to understand today about this passage of Scripture. And they're very simple. The first is this. What's the thing about prayer that should be, what about our prayer life should be characterized? What are three simple characteristics that in all of our prayers, in all of our gathering together, in our direction that we should be doing? The first thing that we notice about their prayer was it was very intentional. It was very intentional. It had a purpose. They were praying on purpose. And it says that many of them were assembled together. And they knew it was God's will. Catch this. This church, this gathering of believers, knew that it was God's will that the gospel of Jesus Christ would spread through the world. They understood that they had been called. They had this mission. They had been called. They had been bought. Their sins had been forgiven. They were following and pursuing after the Messiah, Jesus. They understood that they had been given a great commission, and they understood that they were the method. They were plan A as to how God was going to spread the gospel was through them, through their voices, through their ministry, through reaching out to people. And they knew that God's message and God's powerful gospel wasn't going to be stopped. But here's the thing. They realized that no matter what Herod did, Herod couldn't derail God. Amen. They said, you can throw as many people in prison as you want to. And here's this weird thing. They weren't sure yet how it was going to happen. They really weren't sure. They didn't have church growth experts back then, right? They didn't have a Jerusalem mission board that was meeting and sending out resources to them. There was no Lifeway Resource Center down at the corner where they could go to and get some materials, some periodicals. That wasn't how it worked. They were gathering together with apostles and with disciples, with anointed teachers who were communicating to them the truths about Jesus. And they understood that no matter what happened, God had called them to something special. God had called them to something that was bigger than themselves. And in reality, I believe that they locked onto this more than we do, even in our generation. Let me say that again. In the early infancy of the church, in the infancy stage of the church, as it was just beginning to grow, they locked on to the reality that God had called them to a global mission, more so than we realize today in the church. With all of our resources, with all of the entities like the North American Mission Board, the International Mission Board, with the Georgia Baptist Mission Board, with local associations of churches, with periodicals, with websites we can go to, with Sunday school classes we can attend, with sanctuaries we can sit in on comfortable pews, they understood more so than we do in our generation that they had been called to something bigger than themselves, a global mission to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ, to reach into the highways and hedges and see people bought out of sin into salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think that they understood that more than we do, and I believe that they were sold out to it more than we are. Amen? So they didn't understand, but they were unified. They were intentional. They were purposeful in their prayers. Their prayer was, Father, pour out on us your presence. God, we don't know what's going on. Herod has taken from us one of our leaders. We don't know the end result of it, but we understand that your mission is to use us to lift up the name of Jesus, and nothing is going to stop that. And so they were praying with God, and there was this unity in the prayer. And the second thing is this, number two, there was an urgency in their prayer. It says there that that earnest prayer was offered. You know, the word for earnest, it's literally fervent and intense. Fervent prayer, intense prayer. Now stop for just a second. When's the last time that you've gathered together with a group of people and fervently, intensely prayed for the move of the Holy Spirit? You see, this wasn't, the leaders of the church didn't call this meeting, the members of the church. That's the thing we need to catch here. These are just ordinary people. They said, look, we're going to meet at my house. Let's get together. Let's get on our faces and pray that God, through the powerful presence of His Holy Spirit, is going to do something to either free Peter or that Jesus would be glorified through Peter's execution tomorrow. Right? When's the last time we have fervently, intensely, earnestly prayed for the move of the Holy Spirit? That's the second secret of prayer. Is that we be fervent, that we be earnest, that we be intense about our prayer. I mean, let's be honest. We pray a lot in church, right? So sometimes I feel like we should just gather and just do nothing but pray. Now imagine if we said, hey, tonight, I was actually talking with some church leaders, and they said, this was actually the way things rolled out. We were saying, let's have a gathering and let's just get together and just get on our faces together and begin praying over the community, praying for revival in the churches and praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. One person said, I don't think anybody will come if we let them know that all we're planning to do is get together and pray. Another person says, maybe we can tell them we're getting together for a time of worship, and then we go, when they get here, we'll just turn it into a time of prayer, kind of fool them in the fact that we're going to have a prayer meeting. Because the reality is, if we announced, think about this, if we announced, hey guys, let's just gather together at so-and-so's house, and let's just spend the next several hours praying for the Holy Spirit to move in the church. I think we already had a family. I think we had a family thing that day. Or really, what is it? I don't know. Babe, what can we come up with to keep from having to go and praying for hours over at Tom's house? Right? Think about that. There was an urgency in their prayer. There was an urgency in their gathering to pray. They said, if we don't get together and just stay in prayer before the Lord, if we don't get together in prayer with our small group, if we don't get together in prayer with this group of people, and just if we just want to begin to cry out for the Holy Spirit to pour out an anointing, for God to pour out power of the Holy Spirit on us, what would happen? And here's the last thing. And let me just throw this out there. I read this and I thought it was really incredible, because somebody said this. Every once in a while you hear people say something that sounds very spiritual, and it's true. You may have said this before, and if you ever have said this before, don't ever say it again. Prayer doesn't change the situation. It changes me. You ever heard that before? Prayer doesn't change the situation. Prayer changes the person in the situation. Prayer changes me. It doesn't change the situation. That's hogwash. That shouldn't even be how we pray. Think about this. Do you think that they were praying that night just so Peter could be beheaded, but that he would have a good attitude about it when it happened? Think about that. Lord, we know you don't change the situation or the circumstance, but I just pray that Peter would have a good spirit when he gets beheaded tomorrow. Give him a good attitude. Give him a positive outlook. Let him understand it's all in your will. Right? No, they were praying, God, rescue him. Change the circumstance. God, we don't know how you're going to do it. It's beyond our control. But God, we want to see you do something supernatural, something unexpected, something that nobody else can do. We are to spend most of our time praying for the advancement of God's kingdom in the lives of our family, in the lives of our community, and around the world. And here's the last thing. Number three, they were persistent, like that annoying neighbor. They were persistent like that annoying neighbor. They prayed and they didn't give up. They knew it was God's will for the church to advance. They learned the lesson that we read about in Luke, that they had to be persistent in prayer. Right now, they've got this real problem. One of their main leaders is in prison. He's about to be killed. And they're not sure if Peter was going to make it out or not, but they were praying that God would do something supernatural. They were praying that God would destroy the works that the devil had intended to stop the advancement of the gospel in their community. And they were praying that God would intervene through the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. God, you've got to make something happen. And we're not going to let go of you until you open the doors and bless us. God, you've got to make something happen. Folks, here's the reality. A lot of us have gone through or are going through difficult circumstances. There are some people in this room today, whether you realize it or not, that are just under an intense weight of pressure because of the circumstance that they're going through. And if that's you, This is my word of encouragement. Become like a persistent, annoying neighbor. Begin to pray to God and begin to bring people into your sphere of influence that'll pray with you, that'll persist with you in prayer. Because listen, God doesn't want you just to have a better attitude about the horrible thing that you're going through. God, through the powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit, if you pray in a way that you desire to give God the glory and lift high the name of Jesus in the middle of your difficult circumstance, then God can remove you from that. Remove that circumstance that's pressing down on you. God has the power to do miracles still today. God wants you to experience freedom. God wants you to experience healing. God wants you to experience the chains breaking off of your life. But you have to persist like that annoying neighbor in prayer, praying for the Spirit to move. They prayed and God delivered. Amen? And now there's so much more we could look at here, but listen, the last thing of this, jump down to verse 22. At the very end of the chapter, this is tucked in. The assembled people began to shout, "It's the voice of a God and not of a man." They're talking about Herod. The Tyrians and the Sidonians were trying to flatter King Herod because they wanted something from him. At once, verse 23, an angel of the Lord struck him, King Herod, because he did not give the glory to God, and he became infected with worms, that sounds pleasant, and died. Then God's message flourished and multiplied. Then God's message flourished and multiplied. Here's the big bottom line. The word of God flourished and multiplied. Here's what I want to leave us all with as we close. If we will come to an understanding that God desires to be glorified in our lives, it is God's desire that we, in everything that we do and everything that we say, the way we respond to situations, that our desire is to bring glory to the Lord and operate in complete surrender and obedience to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In every circumstance, that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that would be obedient to His leading as we are going through difficult times, and then everything that we do, that our desire is to bring glory to the Father and to share the good news of Jesus Christ through our lives. When we get to that point and the Holy Spirit is moving in our lives individually and as a church, God will begin to do things that will just knock us down. It's so overwhelming and so overpowering. He will respond in ways that we never anticipated. Why? Not for our glory, but for His glory. So the question is this: are we persisting in prayer? Are we praying, experiencing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? And are we praying with the right motives? Are we praying with the right heart? You see, their heart in the early church was that the gospel would spread, the name of Jesus would multiply, that the church would grow. What is the desire of our heart, church, today in our generation? Let's pray.